Well, good morning again, everyone, especially a second good morning for those who are in a Bible class and an additionally bonus benefit if you have been able to just join us now. We're going to be looking at a series of encouraging steps that will help us move forward from where we are into what tomorrow looks like. It's a process of transformation that takes place in the lives of each and every one of us. And it is not one that is easy. I'm sorry I don't have an easy lesson for you this morning. But a lot of things that are of great value come at the cost of great struggle. Before we get into the primary passage for our lesson this morning, which is going to come, by the way, from the text of the writing of Timothy. That is Paul's letter to Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 1 in particular. I want you to think for a moment about a change that you've made in your own life and how that came to pass. I know a young man who, while he was at college, used to go to one of his professor's offices and slowly every day over the course of the semester move everything about a quarter of an inch in one direction. So at the end of the semester, a lot of his office had shifted. Quite a while for him to notice the transformation that had taken place. But he never once complained. I always found that interesting when he told the public story about it later. He didn't complain about it. He was just waiting to see what would happen because not much really mattered in that regard, what the big outcome was. Sometimes life is like that, where transformation is forced upon us, where change is forced upon us. And we have choices that we can make about that change and choices that we can make about how we respond to the change that's forced upon us. But the transformation we're talking about this morning is one that is in some ways chosen. It's a transformation that is taking the things that make up the you and I right now and entrusting them in the hearts of someone else. Looking at our passage, and this is Paul's letter to Timothy, and it talks a little bit about Timothy's past, but it also lays a heavy age to the potential future of Timothy. I want to highlight a couple things before we begin to even get deeper into it and see how Paul's teaching can help us make a transformation on the personal level that enables someone else close to us, maybe a child, maybe a close friend, to take something and run with it in a way that we never could. So that's a lot different than someone forcing a slight incremental change on your life. This is one that is equivalent to the idea of passing the baton and seeing how they run. But really asking the underlying question, how do we train someone so that when they run, they not only run well, they actually run better than you and I did when we trained them. So Paul writes, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they did not or do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Paul is always, in the midst of his big encouraging statements, really to the heart of the matter. Especially that last phrase. There are folks around Timothy who are bold talkers, but as they might say in Texas, they're all fat and no cattle. There's no substance to what they're talking about. There's no significance to it because they're wrong about what they say and they're wrong about their conclusions. But backing it up again, you think about what Paul does here. And this is a pressing need for all of us, because we really want to take what our faith is and share it with the people that are closest to us, so that it no longer becomes them doing what we told them to do, but them doing what they believe and know and choose to do. That's hard. It's hard to train someone in that regard. It's hard to enable someone in that regard. And what's also really hard is to watch them go when they make that choice. To go in all in their own faith. Because then you're like, don't leave me behind. I want to come too. That transformation is really something that all of us really deeply desire. We want to have, maybe our children, we'll start there. We want them to have a great faith of their own, right? Let's shake a nod moment. Yes, we do. We want our neighbors to have a good faith. We want to teach them the gospel. We want maybe someone who is going to step into the role of an elder one day. We want them to do well at that too. We want someone who maybe is going to teach the Bible for the very first time to be excellent at it. But more importantly, we just want them to be faithful to God's plan. Above all of these individual roles, we just want to be good servants of our Lord and Maker. So from generation to generation, this takes place where that transition happens. And you know what's been happening every generation before us? Success. I wasn't there to see it, but I know it's happened because their faith is in me. The trust they placed in me. The first time that the shepherds at the now closed location of the Sunnyvale Church of Christ came to myself and Mike Walls and said, "You know what? You guys both should speak Sunday evening coming up, and this is what you're going to talk about." And they gave us our topics. And they said, "You get half of the time each, and you're going to do great." And I looked back and I said, "I didn't do great. But everyone seemed to think I did great." And they trusted me to do that again and again. They enabled the faith that was in them to now be seen in me. And now I have the privilege to hopefully help others do the same. That growing faith is something that all of us want to do. So we look at this passage. This is the text that we just read. This is now in the ESV version up here, and hopefully it's readable. There's a couple of key phrases that come up in the text, and I think they're really important for us. If you're someone who likes to make notes in your Bibles or highlight things, this might be an opportunity for you to make some notice of things that are really poignant in this section of the passage. One of them is this idea of a sincere faith. Sincerity. The Bible at times talks about sincerity in the wrong direction. Those whose faith is sincere, but it is not built on a foundation of truth. Even Paul's great faith was blocked by his stubbornness that didn't see that Christ was genuine. But he was a clear conscience with it. But here he talks about Timothy's sincere, genuine faith. Further, he said the faith that he had, it had a prior residence. I love the way that you can think about it this way. It used to dwell somewhere else. He didn't just one day wake up and someone flipped on the switch and there it is. It was given or shared to him in very personal and practical ways. Because let me learn this. And now dwells in him. So the faith that was found in his mother and his grandmother is now Timothy's. That legacy was moving forward. So for you and I, we have in this section of God's message the opportunity, and we're going to break it down into four simple steps to think through the process by which we enable those around us to take the faith that is ours, that we have matured over the life of our service to God, and share it with them so that they too can be faithful. That they too can be good servants of God. And it starts with something that maybe we didn't all share. And I'll say for myself, I didn't have this blessing in my life. And maybe you didn't either. But it begins with a faithful lineage in the home. The instruction and education of young hearts in a home supersedes any other opportunity that you might have. So let's pause for a moment and be both thankful if we had it and recognize the blessings that took place if others around us had it. And if we're in the midst of that opportunity ourselves, don't let it run away from you. whatever it may be, just be thankful for parents who have put themselves into you. In the scriptures, it reads in Ephesians in the 6th chapter in the 1st verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother." This is the first commandment with a promise, "that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. There's a cycle that takes place in nearly every generation, speaking first from the perspective of my own, but maybe it's shared with others as well, that your parents' knowledge has this kind of curve to it. They know everything, then they know nothing, and then they know everything again. And you can almost chart it by the age of the heart involved. The younger you are, you're on this side of the curve, and they know everything. Your parents know all the things, and then they know nothing. And then at some point, after you've left the home and you've had a few challenges of your own, maybe mom and dad know a few things. So let's separate the matter for a second and separate the earthly things. And parents know a lot of stuff about living life on the earth. They know how to work with doctors and lawyers and how to work with mechanics and how to fix things and how to break things and then fix them again and all that stuff. Paul's perspective is the spiritual things, the things that matter right now, the most for us. And Timothy had someone around him who told him stories about God and God's people. Talked to him about morals and right and wrong and the consequences of choices. That's the context here. And that's the thing that parents really often do know a lot about, especially parents who are in the Lord. And so we can learn from that good standard and say we want to be that kind of model. Because remember, who has the most time with the kids that are part of your household? You do. And so you can have great Bible classes, and you should. You can have great special opportunities to have Bible studies in homes and special sermons and special extra things, and you should. And you can have the most eloquent events possible. But none of those things are more powerful than the volume of time that a parent can spend with a child. So make good use of it. Make good use of that opportunity. And know this. Every one of you, no matter what age you are, if I could talk to your parents, they would describe you as their baby. So if you've already got a little gray in the beard like me, a little gray on the sides, a gray on the top, at some point or another, you're still always going to be your parents' little baby. So don't forsake their wisdom and don't forsake their knowledge. If they still walk the earth, they know things you don't know and you need them. And it's inclusive in this perspective. In Psalm 22 and verse 6, the Old Testament brings forth to us this reminder. Now, let's skip over that one. I want to skip forward to 2 Timothy again. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." That's really our kind of goal. So we can get to a point where what we learn in our past becomes so well acquainted within us that we can make it the wisdom we need for redemption. Never become the child of a faithful parent, a faithful teacher, who is looking back and took it for granted. Because it really is a privilege. The illustration I've always made is when I was in a Bible class that was a college level class, and everyone's getting ready for a big test, and they're taking the test day, and they're laying out the order of the patriarchs, and they're laying out the order of the kings. Everybody in that house, in that class, is singing songs to lay them out. They all knew the songs, and I didn't. I wanted them all to be quiet so I could concentrate, because I had learned it by rote memorization. And all their noise, it was helping them. Imagine taking a test like that when everyone else knows the song and you don't. Be thankful for that great blessing. It's a privilege that we can all be part of now, because we can share it with others. But from faithful parents like Lois and like Eunice to Timothy, we've got to be able to move it beyond that to make the faith my faith. And that's another hard challenge. Because it's easy for us to say, well, that was just their opinion, and I like to have my own opinion too, and so we can dismiss the wisdom and insight that someone else had. It's just an opinion. Sometimes opinions are built upon good, solid realities. And sometimes the things that we call opinions, we just call them opinions so we don't have to pay attention to them. If we don't like it, well, that's just your opinion. It's a good toss-away phrase. Think about it this way, and we'll consider a section of text from 1 Timothy in chapter 4. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. See, it was not enough for Timothy just to depend on the faith of his mother and his grandmother. He needed to have that faith himself to be successful in the task that God had for him to do. Just like you and I. We've got a task. We have service to render. And think about the Jews that Jesus encounters regularly in his work. Well, we're good because we're who? We're Abraham's people. And God said Abraham's people are good. And so, logically, Abraham's people's good. I'm Abraham's people. I'm good. They had disconnected the idea of their personal participation from the promise that God had made. But they forgot they had a part. Well, Timothy had a part. Well, you and I have a part. Someone's invested in us. So let's take that faith that they shared with us and make it our own. See, that way, this can take place. We can learn to sort between opinion and fact, opinion and command, with a little bit of experienced wisdom. That we've learned to balance those things. Maybe we learn that maybe it's not just a good opinion to say, close the vents on the bottom of your open crawl space. That's just your opinion. If you had done that this past week, you probably had some busted pipes. You'd forgotten to close those vents down there. Because experience teaches you that's not just an opinion maybe thing. It's actually wisdom built on experience. And hey, if you close those vents, you have a less likely chance of busting a pipe under your house in the winter. And you apply it to the spiritual things. If we're reminded constantly about the premise, evil companions corrupt good morals, we'll no longer tell ourselves, well, yeah, that was just Dad. He was scared. He was worried about me. It was just Mom. She was scared. She was worried about me. But really, it's those people around me, they do influence me. And Mom and Dad told me that, not because it was their idea, because they read it in the Scripture they kept reading to me. And you can make the connection between the two and make a one idea. It says, no, it's actually God telling me. But I need to be concerned about the people I surround me with. Because in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it is, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Each generation has the potential to move beyond I was told to I have heard and I will do. And then you got to do something else. Stir up that flame with faith. Faith is something that has to be tended to. Simple thing. Some of you all have fireplaces in your home. What happens to a fire left untended? You got one of two possibilities. Most likely because of the safety of our environment, it goes out, right? And then you know it goes out pretty quickly. If you let the fire go out, even if you're not cold, someone in the house will come and tell you, hey, cold, go, fix that. Doesn't matter what the problem is, you're going to have to fix it at that point. So it is with our faith. If we don't tend the fire that's within us and continually keep an idea of saying, okay, now how do I fuel my faith? So I can talk about a lot about how to start a fire. To start a fire, you're going to certainly need a couple of elements. You're going to need some fuel. That's a big log. You're going to need some kindling. You need some tinder. And you got to apply some spark. But once you get it roaring, all you got to do is keep adding fuel. No longer you're going to have to get the bow out. You don't have to do that. You don't have to flint and steel out. You don't have to light a match. You just have to add fuel. So what fuels faith? Because we got to stir that flame up. What fuels the faith within us? Well, part of it is what you eat. It really is. When you think about the way in which a faithful person is fueled towards service, think about what they've been eating. Michael just talked about that recently, how you can't outrun a bad diet in one of the invitations. Now think about specifics in regards to what you eat. Paul writes, 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so they may learn not to blaspheme. Get out and engage your faith as part of the fuel you feed it. Get out and work it. Just as it is with any other task, any other endeavor, if you stop doing it, you will forget how to do it with excellence. You know, some of us maybe earlier in life may have played a particular sport to a high level of excellence. Maybe we played basketball or football or soccer or something. And someone will say to you, hey, you want to play a game? And you get out there and you go, okay, I'll play a bit game of basketball today. I'll show up. How well does that go? If you haven't played in 10 years. I feel a little out of shape. I can't. My jumper's off. I can't elevate. How do I box out again? We play touch football? You said cracking back? What does that even mean? You forget all the terms, all the ideas. And then you realize the standard you once had has dropped. So Paul's admonition to Timothy with his faith was to get out and use it. Engage in the sharing of it. And use his belief and his convictions and talk about it. And then remind yourself, and this comes from Jeremiah in chapter 20 and verse 7. Oh Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me, for whatever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in it my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I am weary with holding it. I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terrors on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. That's Jeremiah talking about what was inside his heart. If he even tried the idea of saying, I'm not going to talk about God, he said, he cannot. Nothing could stop him from talking about Jehovah. For you and I, in our faith, we need to develop ourselves the mindset that says it is absolutely and positively okay to talk about religion. Because what two things are you not supposed to talk about anymore? Religion and politics. Any of you guys want to have a slate set let out for you from Monday to, say, Saturday, where all you're going to talk about is politics? Anybody really excited to have that conversation with the person who disagrees with you the most? Whoever that person is? Full 6 days. No. Because we bought the lie that says we can't talk about it. Really, what we need to do is learn to talk about it better. Be better listeners and better speakers. See, we really can talk about religion and politics, and I would encourage you to pick the better of the two. Religion is a choice, by the way. And talk about it. It's totally okay. It's perfectly fine. And in fact, we should want to, and we should be able to move ourselves to the point that says, I just can't not. And guess what? God will be with you when you do that. You will not be alone. And that's the fanned flame. You see, if you take that fire you already started, and maybe you put it in a box, but then you get wise about it, and you cut a hole in the box on one side, and you take a leaf blower and put it on that side of that flame, what kind of fire you're going to have coming out the top? Crazy. Not that I've ever done that. Just saying. Because what happens is that now you've really made it to a fire that's in your bones so much that you can't not. Our faith needs to move to that point. One more thing to think about. We've got to make that transformation complete. In verse 7 of our primary text in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, the New American Standard reads it this way: For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. To make the transition complete, to be 100% successful in our plan to move from where we received the faith, we've got to move to a point where we're really emboldened to see it grow in someone else. So a way to think about it, maybe not the way, maybe not the only way, is we've got to get to the point where we're comfortable with handing off the baton to someone else and then telling them, you run away. You take up the task. And then we trust them to do so. And then we enable them to do the very things that we went through ourselves. Because that's what's taking place here. Eunice, Lois, grandmother, mother, they start the passage. The admonition to Timothy is to become, in essence, like them and take the faith that he now has, that's now stirred up like that leaf blower furnace, and then letting someone else run the engine. And you run with it, and you see what you can do and accomplish. We can break that down maybe to better perceive the success points into three areas to get an attitude adjustment to help us make the transformation complete. The first one comes from understanding the power of possibilities. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the scripture reads, For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. As I said before, I say again now, you're not going to be alone. God's power is, in essence, in your pocket. It's right here. It's in your hand. It's right here. Everything you need to be successful for the task at hand is found right here. And you can open it up with your friend, your neighbor, your child, your grandmother, your friend, and say, here you go. I want to see you successful too. Secondly, learn to love the things that matter. It says again, verse 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, the aim of our charge is love that issues forth or issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love built upon the proper foundation. Sometimes love isn't really built on a good, stable platform, and it doesn't really stand. But love built on a good platform stands great. And that's the aim of the charge, the aim of the expectation. For us to make this transformation complete and we're going to enable someone else to be successful, we need to be doing that because out of our own love. Because we love them, we love God, and we love the things that matter the most. The last thing that comes in, and this is probably I talked about this not being easy, this is the hard part. The hard part is discipline. Discipline is a form of instruction, and it's not always an easy thing to consider. And by the way, discipline of this type is not just the rock. It's not just the hard part of disciplines. This is a discipline that's all-encompassing. The choice to do the things that are unpleasant in order to achieve the things that are pleasant. Former governor and former super strong guy and movie dude, Arnold Schwarzenegger, used to talk about his diet in really simple terms. He said he would eat a lot of things that don't taste very good. And if you read back about his bodybuilding diets, when he was in the peak of his physical prowess, this would be really good. Look at the appetizing time. But he was not looking at food for the experience, he was looking at food for the fuel. Discipline allows you to make those choices. You say, well, what really is actually important? Well, if you think about God's word, it's things that are good and pure and honest and full of joy and kindness and compassion. I want to eat a lot of that. And all the things that are full of the works of the flesh, not very much of that. That's not good at all. I need less of that. Because I want to move my faith with that kind of discipline beyond just the starting point. I want to see it flame up in a great fire so big that it pulls others in. See, it becomes a wildfire that everyone around me is starting to get excited. So that my faith, maybe simplified down, becomes something like this. I want to learn what the book says. I want to live in a way that the book is seen in my life so I can teach others to do likewise. And they want to. They can see that being in Christ isn't a sad, boring thing, but it's a joyous journey. It's one in where God's plan is becoming realized in my life. In Ezra, in chapter 7, in verse 10, it says this, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." That's the transformation we want to see in the lives of people around us, whether they're in our home, whether they're in our hearts, whether they are part of our Bible classes, whether they're our co-workers. But more than anything else, that's the transformation I want to see in my life. And I hope you want to see in your life. I want to see my faith become so enthused in spiritual things that I can't help but just keep talking about it. And I want you to do the same. If we can encourage you by our prayers this morning, if we can in some way serve you so that you can become stronger in faith, stronger in zeal, more committed to the cause of Christ, so that the generation that surrounds you now that's younger than you, that their faith exceeds yours, we want to pray for that success. If you need to confess sin before God and make your life right with His, if you want to die in the grave of baptism so you can walk in newness of life, all that's ready. Make a commitment now and come forward while together we stand and say.